The 19th Psalm. The heavens declare the glory of the Creator. The firmament proclaims the handiwork of love. Day to day speech pours forth, and night to night knowledge is revealed. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet does their music resound through all the earth, and their words echo to the ends of the world. The law of love is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of love is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of love are right, rejoicing the heart. The authority of love is pure, enlightening the eyes. The spirit of love is glorious, enduring forever. The rites of love are true, awakening compassion. More to be desired are they than gold. Even much find gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them are the loving guided. In keeping them, there is great reward. The law of love is perfect, and God's voice is heard proclaiming it throughout all of creation. Let us sing, "Obey My Voice." Scripture reading is from the 20th chapter of Exodus, verses 1 through 21. Then God spoke these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make of yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your town. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female slave or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When all the people witness the thunder and lightning, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, they were afraid and trembled and stood at a distance and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come only to test you and to put the fear of him upon you so that you do not sin." Then the people stood at a distance while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was.
The official name for the program is Johns Hopkins University's Center for Talented Youth, or CTY for short. But all of my friends affectionately referred to it as Nerd Camp. It's a summer program mostly. Junior high and high school kids spend 3 weeks on a college campus taking courses like bioethics, game theory and economics, mystery and suspense in literature and film. These are like seventh and eighth graders. Whales and estuary systems. You can imagine that this draws a peculiar sort of crowd, rather distinct from the usual summer camp gathering. The recreational activities have their own unique dynamics as well. There are the usual sporting events and weekend dances. But where else can you get a group together that's willing to try a game of Quidditch in the swimming pool? Or a group that spontaneously started their own grassroots activist campaign called AFATU, Americans for the American Thermal Unit, deciding that using the British thermal unit for measuring heating and cooling power was a relic of imperialist days gone by. They even made t-shirts and developed catchy slogans like, "You beat the French at Waterloo, make them use your BTU." I was the dean of residence life for a few summers at a site in Southern California. This population of incredibly smart kids and teens, who were nevertheless still very much kids and teens, presented its own challenges. Other deans told stories of discovering that a group of students had managed to electrify the doorknob to their room. Or one of them told about at the time an RA walked in on a student who was preparing to perform a self-appendectomy. You see, he had pain on the right side of his abdomen and had diagnosed himself. As a precaution, he had sterilized his pocket knife, which was contraband, with the flame from a lighter, also contraband. And he had taken the added measure of enlisting his roommate to hold him down during the procedure so that he wouldn't jerk too much. They were mercifully discovered before the procedure began. It also turned out to be indigestion. It was never dull. Some of what made it so fun was the creativity that was just bursting out of the seams. There was an energy in it. For many of these young people, this was the first time that they were surrounded by others who thought like they did, who were curious about the things that they were curious about. And then this brigadoon school would sink back into the mists at the end of the summer, and they'd all go back to their regular lives at their regular schools for another year. By the time we get to our story this morning, much has happened since God called Abram and Sarai and changed their names. After the flood, God established a covenant with Noah, his family, and with all of creation. Never again would God destroy the whole earth with a flood. It marked the beginning of God's new plan. Instead of trying to work directly with all of humanity, God called out Abram and Sarai and promised to bless them so that through them, all the nations of the world might be blessed. God was faithful to the promise. and 90-year-old Sarah gave birth to a son with her century-old husband, Abraham. The boy's name was Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah had twins, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob had 12 sons who had children of their own. Centuries passed, generation to generation, and so the promise grew. The old man and woman, Abraham and Sarah, became the ancestors of a people as numerous as the stars. But the people became slaves in Egypt. Exodus chapter 6, and the Lord God spoke to Moses and said to him, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are holding as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will set you free. And with a mighty hand, God made good on the promise. The waters parted, and the people were set free. So Moses leads the people back to Mount Sinai, where he first encountered the Lord in a bush of flame all those years before. And the Lord calls to Moses again from the mountain, now in Exodus 19. He says, you have seen what I have done to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. You shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. So Moses summons the elders of the people and delivers this message. And the people say, as one, everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So they wait at the base of the mountain. And on the third day, there was thunder and lightning, as well as a thick cloud on the mountain, and a blast of a trumpet so loud that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Moses brings the people out of the camp to meet God. And we are told that the Lord descends upon the mountain in fire and in smoke. There in front of the mountain, in front of the people, Moses speaks to God, and God answers him in thunder. And God speaks directly to the people, this people of the covenant, and he tells them what they must do. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or anything that belongs to your neighbor. People hear the voice of God from the mountain and they are terrified. They say to Moses, Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us anymore or we will die. And the people stood at a distance while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. They are the people of the covenant, heirs to the promise. The presence of the living God is among them, redeeming and terrifying. And they are changed. To be sure, Israel's free will was not entirely free, one author notes. When meeting God, one is no longer in the realm of unlimited choice. The encounter leaves us with demands that can be rejected only at our peril. The Ten Commandments are the beginning. In total, Jews count 613 commandments in the Torah. Strangely, these commandments are wrapped up in stories, back and forth. The Torah gives us stories, then laws, then stories, then laws. Terence Fretheim points out that this is unique as far as we know in the ancient world. Many ancient cultures had civil or criminal codes, but weaving them into a narrative, making them integrally a part of the story, is unique to Israel. Even the Ten Commandments begin with the story of, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Weaving them into the story insulates the rules from fossilization. It shapes the way that we read them. It returns us to the center. These first Ten Commandments, uttered, we are told, directly by God himself, set a framework for how we are to engage first God, creation, family, and our neighbors. The first three speak to our interactions with God, reminding us of God's deliverance while warning us against taking God for granted. God will not be controlled, not bound up in an idol, or invoked by name in vain. Then we are called to rest. Not just ourselves, but to give rest to those over whom we have power, our servants and livestock. For God, we are reminded, has built this rhythm of rest into the very fabric of creation. Honor your father and mother. There are many of you here who know the challenge of this commandment, even as you struggle to care for aging parents. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery. It sets boundaries around our relationships, affirming the sacredness of life and faithfulness in our relationships, these commitments that become the pillars of our society. You shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Framework for justice in our communities. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or wife or anything that belongs to your neighbor. God provides, and it is enough. No more keeping up with the Joneses. Contentment beyond desire. Our relationship to the law is most healthy when we remember its purpose. Sometimes we get stuck in a boundaried vision of these rules, seeing them like the Pharisees did as checklists, walls to define us as in or out. This can give us inflated opinions of ourselves. I haven't murdered anyone recently, so I can check off that box. Interestingly, we usually stop with the commands against idols, murder, adultery, and stealing, and skip over the commands like keeping the Sabbath and not coveting. This boundary vision of morality invites us to get as close to the line as we can without going over. But the law at its best is there to shape a vision of new life. The rules are not there to define in and out as much as they are there to teach us how we were created to live. Jesus calls us away from the walls, turning instead toward the center. In the Sermon on the Mount, he interpreted the law saying, "You are the light of the world. You've heard that it was said, do not kill, but I tell you, whoever is angry and insulting to a brother or sister is liable to judgment." Rather than simply a code for punishment, Jesus reminds us that the law is a guide for faithful living. God calls the people to new life in this covenant, to a new way of life. God calls them to live according to this law, according to this way, so that they will look different. God calls them to this so that they might live into the promise to Abraham. Not so that they might become self-righteous, but so that they will be a blessing. God said, I will bless you so that you might be a blessing. The law, this guide to the way of living, to a new way of living, it is the beginning of the blessing to the world. Establishing a people that lives like this, that treats each other differently. A people whose lives are intertwined with the story of God's deliverance and blessing for a purpose, that we might be a blessing to others. We don't keep the covenant law so that we won't get punished. We keep the law so that through us, God might bless the world. That summer camp I worked at, the Center for Talented Youth, is a different sort of place. I remember the moment I was hooked. It was one of my first summers on staff, one of the last days of the program, and there was a gathering. But there was this one girl, and she was sitting off to the side on a bench watching the group. She looked sad, and so I sat down next to her. She talked about her summer and how it was ending, said she'd be back next year. Then she looked at me, and she said, 49 weeks out of the year, I don't fit in. 49 weeks out of the year, I'm the nerd, the geek, the egghead, but I get 3 weeks. 3 weeks out of the year, this is my time when I can be who I am. And then she said, and knowing that this 3 weeks is out there, that these people are out there, is enough. It gets me through the rest of the year. Sometimes we look at the law as a utopian vision. Sure, it would be great if everybody lived like that, without jealousy or murder or stealing or lying. It would be great if everybody did that, but we look at the broken world around us and we despair, knowing that it will never be so. It's in those moments that we remember the covenant. We remember the beginning of the covenant, of which these laws are only a part. When God first spoke to Abram and Sarai long ago in a faraway land, when God began this new journey with humanity after the flood, God said, I will bless you so that through you all the nations of the world might be blessed. Our faithfulness. Our faithfulness, our striving to live into this vision of life is independent of whether or not the rest of the world ever follows along. These laws, this piece of the covenant, is the beginning of the way in which we show the world a different way. The world may never come around. We are called to be a people who look different. In the midst of a world full of greed and jealousy, theft and murder, people can look and see that there is a people that looks different, that lives differently, There is a people that treats each other and those around them differently. And knowing that these people are out there is enough to get us through. The law is the beginning of our blessing, so that we might be a blessing to the world. You are the light of the world. May we live like it. Let your light shine. Amen.